Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. And this is another in this occasional series of readings from and brief notes and commentary upon Eusebius of Caesarea's The Ecclesiastical History. Here is book 7 and chapter 25. Then, in due course, lower down, he, that is Dionysius of Alexandria, speaks thus with reference to the apocalypse of John. Some, indeed, of those before our time rejected and altogether impugned the book, examining it chapter by chapter and declaring it to be unintelligible and illogical, and its title false. For they say that it is not John's, no, nor yet an apocalypse unveiling, since it is veiled by its heavy, thick curtain of unintelligibility. And that the author of this book was not only not one of the apostles, nor even one of the saints or those belonging to the church, but Cerinthus, the same who created the sect called Cerinthian. After him, since he desired to affix to his own forgery a name worthy of credit. For that this was the doctrine which he taught, that the kingdom of Christ would be on earth, and he dreamed that it would consist in those things which formed the object of his own desires, for he was a lover of the body and altogether carnal, in the full satisfaction of the belly and lower lusts, that is, in feasts and carousals and marriages, and, as a means, he thought, of procuring these under a better name in festivals and sacrifices and slayings of victims. But for my part, I should not dare to reject the book, since many brethren hold it in estimation. But reckoning that my perception is inadequate to form an opinion concerning it, I hold that the interpretation of each several passage is in some way hidden and more wonderful. For even though I do not understand it, yet I suspect that some deeper meaning underlies the words. For I do not measure and judge these things by my own reasoning, but assigning to faith the greater value, I have come to the conclusion that they are too high for my comprehension, and I do not reject what I have not understood, but I rather wonder that I did not indeed see them. Moreover, after closely examining the whole book of the Apocalypse and demonstrating that it cannot be understood in the literal sense, he adds as follows. After completing the whole, one might say, of his prophecy, the prophet calls those blessed who observe it, and indeed himself also. For he says, blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, he that saw and heard these things. That then he was certainly named John, and that this book is by one John, I will not gainsay. For I fully allow that it is the work of some holy and inspired person. But I should not readily agree that he was the apostle, the son of Zebedee, the brother of James, whose are the gospel entitled According to John and the Catholic Epistle. For I form my judgments from the character of each and from the nature of the language and from what is known as the general construction of the book, that the John therein mentioned is not the same. For the evangelist nowhere adds his name, nor yet proclaims himself throughout either the gospel or the epistle. Then, lower down, he again speaks thus. But John nowhere, either in the first or the third person. But he who wrote the Apocalypse at the very beginning puts himself forward. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave him to show unto his servants quickly, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare witness of the word of God and his testimony, even of all things that he saw. Then he also writes an epistle, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace. But the evangelist did not write his name even at the beginning of the Catholic epistle, but without anything extra began with the mystery itself of the divine revelation, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes. It was in respect of this revelation that the Lord also called Peter blessed, saying, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my heavenly Father. Nay, not even in the second or third extant epistles of John, although they are short, is John set forth by name. But he has written the elder without giving his name. But this writer did not even consider it sufficient, having once mentioned his name, to narrate what follows. But he takes up his name again. I, John, your brother and partaker with you in the tribulation and kingdom and in the patience of Jesus, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Moreover, at the close, he speaks thus, Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book, and I, John, he that saw and heard these things. That the writer of these words, therefore, was John, one must believe, since he says it. But what John is not clear. For he did not say that he was, as is frequently said in the gospel, the disciple loved by the Lord, nor he which leaned back on his breast, nor the brother of James, nor the eyewitness and hearer of the Lord. For he would have mentioned some one of these aforesaid epithets, had he wished to make himself clearly known. Yet he makes use of none of them, but speaks of himself as our brother and partaker with us, and a witness of Jesus, and blessed in seeing and hearing the revelations. I hold that there have been many persons of the same name as John the Apostle, who, for the love they bore him, and because they admired and esteemed him, and wished to be loved as he was of the Lord, were glad to take also the same name after him. Just as Paul, and for that matter Peter too, is a common name among boys of believing parents. So then, there is also another John in the Acts of the Apostles, whose surname was Mark, whom Barnabas and Paul took with themselves, concerning whom also the Scripture says again, And they had also John as their attendant. But as to whether it were he who was the writer, I should say no. For it is written that he did not arrive in Asia along with them, but having set sail, the Scripture says, from Paphos, Paul and his company came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. But I think that there was a certain other John among those that were in Asia, since it is said both that there were two tombs at Ephesus, and that each of the two is said to be John's. And from the conceptions too, and from the terms and their arrangement, one might naturally assume that this writer was a different person from the other. For there is indeed a mutual agreement between the gospel and the epistle, and they begin alike. The one says, In the beginning was the Word. The other, That which was from the beginning. The one says, And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. The other, the same word slightly changed. That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld, and our hands handled, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. For these words he employs as a prelude, since he is aiming, as he shows in what follows, at those who were asserting that the Lord had not come in the flesh. Therefore he was careful also to add, And that which we have seen, we bear witness, and declare unto you the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you also. He is consistent with himself, and does not depart from what he has proposed, but proceeds throughout under the same heads and expressions, certain of which we shall mention concisely. But the attentive reader will find frequently in one and the other the life, the light, turning from darkness, continually the truth, the grace, the joy, the flesh and blood of the Lord, the judgment, the forgiveness of sins, the love of God towards us, the commandment that we should love one another, that we should keep all the commandments, the conviction of the world, of the devil, of the Antichrist, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the adoption of the sons of God, the faith that is demanded of us throughout, the Father and the Son. These are to be found everywhere. In a word, it is obvious that those who observe their character throughout will see at a glance that the gospel and epistle have one and the same complexion. But the apocalypse is utterly different from and foreign to these writings. It has no connection, no affinity in any way with them. It scarcely, so to speak, has even a syllable in common with them. Nay more, neither does the epistle, not to speak of the gospel, contain any mention of or thought of the apocalypse, nor the apocalypse of the epistle. Whereas Paul, in his epistles, gave us a little light also on his revelations, which he did not record separately. And further, by means of the style, one can estimate the difference between the gospel and the epistle and the apocalypse. For the former are not only written in faultless Greek, but also show the greatest literary skill in their diction, their reasonings, and their constructions in which they are expressed. There is a complete absence of any barbarous word or solecism or any vulgarism whatever. For their author had, as it seems, both kinds of words by the free gift of the Lord, the word of knowledge and the word of speech. But I will not deny that the other writer had seen revelations and received knowledge and prophecy. Nevertheless, I observe his style and that his use of the Greek language is not accurate, but that he employs barbarous idioms in some places, committing downright solecisms. These there is no necessity to single out now, for I have not said these things in mockery. Let no one think it, but merely to establish the dissimilarity of these writings. Here ends book 7 and chapter 25, and we'll move on now to some notes and commentary. This chapter conveys the observations of Dionysius of Alexandria on the book of Revelation or the Apocalypse of John. He notes that some reject the book as unintelligible and illogical, and say that it appears under a false title. That is, it is neither an apocalypse, since it does not clearly reveal anything, nor is it by John. Some say it was written by someone from the sect of Cerinthus, since it taught the kingdom would be on earth, a literal millennium. Dionysius, however, says the book is not to be rejected, but it cannot be understood on a literal sense. He also questions whether the John of the title is John the Apostle, since in the Gospel of John and the Johannine epistles, the Apostle John never explicitly identifies himself, as does the author of Revelation, in places like Revelation 1:1 and in other places throughout the book. Furthermore, the John of Revelation is never explicitly identified as John the Apostle. There were other early Christians who took on the name of John, including within the New Testament itself. There is John Mark in Acts. And Dionysius points out there was someone buried in Ephesus. There were actually two tombs in Ephesus that were attributed to being the tombs of John. So one could have been John the Apostle. The other could have been John, the author of the book of Revelation. He adds that the vocabulary and the style of the gospel and the epistles of John have similar language and similar themes like light, truth, the command to love one another, but these are not stressed in the book of Revelation. Revelation is also written, according to Dionysius, in a less polished Greek style. He makes sure that he offers these observations, though in the end, not as to mock the book, which he respects, but simply to point out that it is dissimilar to the language of the Gospels and of the epistles of John. In conclusion, this chapter indicates how the book of Revelation continued to be one of the most debated and discussed works of the New Testament canon, and how controversy surrounding it, which led to a slower process of its recognition and acceptance among early Christians. It's also interesting to see how Dionysius approached Revelation as what we might call a pre-critical interpreter or a pre-critical scholar. He argues that the book of Revelation should not be interpreted literally, but that one should look for a deeper meaning beneath the words. And he also freely questions things like the authorship of the book, saying it's not written by the Apostle John, as well as critiquing the style and the vocabulary and the literary quality of the book of Revelation, all the while pointing out that authorship by the Apostle John and a polished Greek literary style were not essential for the book of Revelation to be accepted and received within the New Testament canon. Well, this brings this episode to a conclusion. I hope that this has been helpful for those who have been listening, and I will look forward to speaking to you in the next episode. Till then, take care and God bless.